Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Last time I was with you, I think I brought a message from Luke and also from Leviticus. Today is going to be back to Luke in chapter 15. And I'm calling it the parable of the elder brother. You might be surprised. Is there such a parable? I thought it was the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, your Bible versions say it at the top. That's not inspired. It's just a summary of what people think of first. But you don't think just of the younger son. You need to also think of the elder brother. So let us begin at verse 10, the last verse of a previous parable, to get the point of it all, and then read through verse 32. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had, took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You will find also an outline in your bulletin if you wish to follow along with the theme, the parable of the older or elder brother. And we're going to see lost, found, not rejoice. Usually this is called the parable of the prodigal son. You might find it very familiar, but it is also perhaps a little different than what you might expect. For one thing, what is a prodigal anyway? I bet you've never even used that word in your daily life. And you come across it in the Bible, you go, okay, whatever. But we have to understand what this means, and in context, it is really more about, or maybe we should say as much about, the elder brother as it is the prodigal son. If you look back at verse 1 of chapter 15, we did not read that far back, but this is an introduction to three parables. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's the backdrop to all three parables. And you might know these other parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, you might say. But it is also about the reaction to people when they find what is lost. Who wouldn't rejoice over the one sheep that was found, or the one coin that was restored to the widow, or the one son that was restored to the household? And remember, Jesus is talking about how people spoke of him, because he received sinners and eats with them. Now, he didn't agree with them. He wasn't condoning their sin, but Jesus was notorious or famous for being with people that were needy of all things. He ate with tax collectors, which were, as you probably know, hirelings by the Romans, and they were free to steal whatever else besides taxes they wanted to take. Plus, they were betrayers of their homeland and of their fellow citizens of Israel. They were excluded from the synagogues. They were despised by everybody, and Jesus still talked to them. Remember, we find Zacchaeus as an example. Sinners were also drawing near to him, which included notorious sinners, not the subtle sin that we all have. It's just as bad, but the obvious sins that go before them to judgment. People like not just tax collectors, but perhaps prostitutes or thieves or murderers and all of such. And he made it a point to come to those who were lost. There's a famous missionary in the OPC years ago who served in South Korea, and his name was Harvey Kahn. Harvey Kahn spent a lot of time, of all things, ministering on the streets of the cities of Korea to streetwalkers, to prostitutes, sharing the gospel, seeking to deliver them from their captors oftentimes, and having them profess their faith in Jesus Christ. Is that a strange thing to do? Does it strike you a little bit odd? Would you have been one who might have said, "You see that guy, he's a missionary. You see who he's talking to? He's talking to those prostitutes over there. I wonder what he has in mind." They might snicker. Jesus had similar reactions to what he was doing. We have people who are in deep need of a Savior. Now, we're all in need of a Savior. We sometimes forget that, but we see others around us and we say, "Now, if anybody is in need, that person is in need." And we forget how needy we are in the process. There was a young girl back in Columbus years ago, Grace Church. The local crisis pregnancy center witnessed to her, and she was pregnant out of wedlock, and obviously so. Plus, on top of that, she had a really rather disfiguring skin disease. Her skin would slough off, and it was, frankly, kind of off-putting. And you say, "What is wrong with her? She has blotches all over her body, in fact." And then when the child was born, that little girl had the same disease. But Grace Church, faithful to her name, received her in grace, took her in, loved her, cared for her, and she professed her faith, became a member of the OPC there in Columbus, Ohio. What would you have thought the first time you saw her? Oh, no, not another problem person. That's the last thing we need in this congregation. I wish she would just kind of quietly go to some other church, maybe. Is that what you might have thought? A little hesitant to look at her, to touch her, to embrace her, to welcome her, to receive her. That's the example I remember. There may be others in your midst who have been in such horrible circumstances or worse, who knows? Can you rejoice over any sinner who repents? Jesus says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. What else are there? Just sinners. What else do we need to do but repent of our sin and turn to Christ? Now, this particular parable, as familiar as it is about this prodigal son and the prodigal life of the wandering son. What in the world does prodigal mean? Our handy thesaurus comes to the rescue, sort of, with synonyms. Prodigal means profligate, thanks a lot, spendthrift, squandering, wanton, or dissipated. Not a whole lot of help in a way, but somebody who wastes everything that they have. So this is a wasteful son, a wandering son, a son who is not grateful for what he has and loses it all. That's what it means. The background is this younger son was sick and tired of home. Perhaps you were like that in your teenage years. I can't wait to move out, go to college or get married or do something else. You want to do your own thing, and so it was the younger son. I want to be my own boss. Little did he know, you always have a boss. Even if you have your own company, you better listen to yourself and do your work. Plus, your customers are always there, and you're at their beck and call, and so it goes. You have to be accountable. He thought he could just be his own boss. He didn't need anybody else. Plus, he had a lot of money. So he went away to a far country. Now, it was a Gentile country. How do we know? Well, only Gentiles keep pigs. As you might have remembered from the time that Jesus cast out demons from across the Jordan and cast the evil spirits into a whole herd of pigs, and they ran over the cliff and were destroyed. Well, you know that was a Gentile land too, where God's grace was operating. Well, he went to be among the Gentiles. He was far away from his home, his countrymen, and you could argue, from the Lord. Clearly, he was being wasteful and rebellious. Now, this is a parable, but there are really people that have done this, not only in Jesus' day, but in our own day. So here he goes, full of money, full of freedom, as he thought. I'm going to buy myself some new clothes. I'm going to try all the pleasures. I'm going to throw money around. I'm going to eat and drink and have maybe any woman that I want. Who knows? Throwing money around like a drunken lottery winner. Do you know people who have won the lottery? And oftentimes they just waste it all. I'm not exhorting you to play the lottery at all, but to trust in the Lord to give you daily bread, because if you get too much, suddenly you don't know what to do with it. Now, there was a man in the Old Testament who decided he would test and see what it would be like if he did anything he wanted. And, of course, you know him as the writer to the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon. He did not keep himself from any pleasure. It was kind of an experiment, you might say. He wanted to see what would happen if he did whatever he wanted. He considered all the right that his hands had done. And I said to myself, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. But unlike Solomon, this wandering son, he didn't have any money after a short time. He was poor. He might have been sick at home, but now he was just sick. You might look at verse 15 as an example. He went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. A rebel among Gentiles, living with the pigs. In fact, the pigs were more privileged than he. They had a better life. He was worse than the pigs. At least they had something to eat. I spent a number of months last year on the streets of San Francisco helping a church out there, an OPC, in the city of San Francisco. You probably all know there's a homeless problem there. You go to certain parts of the city, and they're all camped out on the streets. Some of them are raving mad, screaming, yelling, talking to themselves, shooting up with drugs, standing on the corner begging or whatever, living in tents, all their possessions littered around the sidewalk. How'd you like to join them? Would you ever sit down and talk to any of those people? You might be afraid to do so, and certainly you wouldn't want to stay long near where they were. I usually didn't, but one time I was at a bus stop, and there was a man who was, I found out, homeless. I didn't think of it at first because he was wearing a Phillies sweatshirt. And as you might know from my fandom, I went and talked to him. I said, "Hey, where'd you get that sweatshirt?" He says, "It's just a shirt. I just got it. I'm just wearing it." And I figured he was waiting for the bus. Well, no, he really wasn't. After a while, I talked to him, and I found out he was a philosophy major at Stanford at one time. And I started talking philosophy with him, you know, and he was pretty knowledgeable. Kant, Hegel, Schopenhauer. We talked about philosophers for a while. And then I said, "Well, I've always wondered, what kind of a job does a philosopher get when he comes out of college?" He says, "No job. I've never had a job. I'm homeless." It finally dawned on me that he was homeless. And then I said to him, "You know, I'm preaching at a church up the street. All you have to do is take this bus and get off at Lawton Street, and we would welcome you to come." And I gave him my card and the address. And I don't know to this moment whether or not he ever showed up. But what would the people do if he showed up? I think they would be fine, tell you the truth. There are all kinds of people in San Francisco. You better get used to it. This culture here might be a little different. Depending on where you go in Atlanta, I imagine there are similar situations wherever you might go. But here we recognize that this man was counted to be, by his countrymen, surely an unclean rebel. Who would ever want to have anything to do with him anymore? He might have been homesick, but now he's just sick. Well, he does become homesick, as a matter of fact. He was sick of home, but suddenly he wants home again. He is homesick. After a while, he remembered what he could not forget. It is interesting in verse 17, the turn of phrase. When he had come to himself, don't you long for that to happen in your own life when you don't realize how you've been acting? And suddenly you come to yourself and say, "Wait a minute. What am I doing? What am I doing here? What am I doing this? I should not be doing what I am doing." He came to himself as if he woke up. It's a different kind of wokeness, I think, than what we talk about today. Awakened to his real condition. Stopped lying to himself. And now he remembers, dare he go back? How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'd be a lot better to be a servant in my father's household if he would even have me. Well, what did he do? He decided to swallow his pride, take the chance, and he decided to go home. "I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He came to his senses. He was not just miserable. He knew his sinfulness. Notice Jesus has him specifically say, "I have sinned. I have sinned against God and against my Father, against heaven and before you." The question then becomes, in his misery, as you see in your outline, can he, could he ever be forgiven? You could easily imagine he would wonder. He would come home and the gates would be locked, the windows would be shut. He might see a fearful eye peeking out of the corner behind one of the curtains and imagining, here he is, don't let him in. Get rid of this guy, he's wasted our money. Let him lie in the bed he has made for himself. That could have happened. And he knew it could have happened. He told, about ready to tell his father, he was unworthy to be anything but a servant. And he came home anyway. This is, of course, a tremendously dramatic account. Look at this man who is homeless. And he wanted to come home. Could he do so when he had chucked it all? He was lost, we say. And we say that of, well, we should say it of all of us. We start out as lost and wandering sheep. Remember the hymn, I am a wandering sheep? You ever sung that and go, well, sort of? No, we are. We're wandering sheep. Any similarity in this younger son to your own family, to yourself, to any wayward sons or daughters or nieces or nephews that you might have? Do you see yourself as a wayward son? Well, here's my usual ancient cultural reference. I'm going to refer to a song by Kansas back in the 70s, I think it was. Kerry Livgren was part of that band, and eventually he became a Christian. And while he was wandering and while he was searching, he wrote these words with undertones of Christian hope. Carry on, my wayward son, for there'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest, don't you cry no more. Carry on, you will always remember. Carry on, nothing equals the splendor. Now your life's no longer empty. Surely heaven waits for you. Carry on, my wayward son, for there'll be peace when you are done. Lay your weary head to rest. Don't you cry no more. He might have written that song before he was a Christian, but afterwards I wonder wistfully if he looked back at those words and said, that's what I wanted for myself. The deep repentance of this son is clearly Jesus' point for all of us. To all notorious tax collectors and sinners, to a man like Zacchaeus, rejected by his countrymen, a woman like Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute at one time, is there any hope for love and acceptance by such as those? Let us see, in the second place, the prodigal generosity of the loving father. In the offense of the father, could he forgive his son? You go, wait a minute, prodigal father? Now what are you talking about? Well, here we go again. There's a second meaning to this word, prodigal. If you look it up in the dictionary or in a thesaurus. A prodigal is also one who is excessive, extravagant, immoderate, and intemperate, lavish and reckless. Well, there's a bad way to be reckless, of course, but how about lavish? How about extravagant? The prodigal generosity means overwhelmingly generous forgiveness. So a prodigal father is what you need. Someone who is generous to you, a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. This kind of prodigality is a result of overwhelming gracious love as we sing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And this son returning home is exactly what the father had been praying for. Don't you pray for your wandering children or nieces or nephews or brothers or sisters or aunts and uncles? Don't you pray for them looking for the Lord to work in their hearts and lives as he has worked in yours, if he has? And so let's see the dramatic welcome by the father. The son says exactly what he planned to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But in order to say that, we find that the father had already gone out to meet him. While he was a long way off, can you imagine the father praying for the return of the son and always looking down the dusty road across the river where the Gentiles were and hoping he might return? And then he sees this son, bedraggled, poor, tattered clothes, tortured face and visage, hoping to be welcomed. The father saw him a long way off, and notice it says he felt compassion. He felt compassion for his wayward son. There'll be peace when you are done. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then the son right away launches into his confession. That didn't change anything. How do I even know this is real? And he says his confession all over again. The one who was dead is now alive. The one who was lost is found. Lost, found, rejoice over the sheep. Lost, found, rejoice over the coin. Lost, found, the father rejoices. Spends even more money on a huge party. I mean, a banquet. People in the Middle East, if you've ever had a chance to travel there or know people from there, they know how to party. They know how to pile the food on you. They know how to welcome you into their home. And of course, there was always this fatted calf saved for a special occasion out in the back. And the father says, if any time was to kill the fatted calf, this is it. Let's kill that fatted calf. Let's have a big party. Meanwhile, the elder brother doesn't even know his brother is home. No matter what, the father bears the cost of it all. All of us are wanderers, and the father must pay the penalty, you might say, the burden of forgiveness, which is always a burden. We have to absorb the loss. We have to accept whatever happened. We are all wanderers. This father bears the cost of it all, which is part of the problem of the elder brother in a minute. In the older brother's eyes, this was crazy. You wasted a bunch of money on him. Now he's back and you're wasting more money. And it says he was really resentful. The older brother was in the field, came near the house, heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf. He's received him back safe and sound, but he was angry. Now, there are several words for anger in the Greek. One might be a little bit ticked off, might be a little grumbling and complaining. This means a settled wrath, a bitterness. All this time, I was hoping we'd be free of this lousy brother. And he comes back, and what do? You celebrate? You give him a party? I've never had a party. He has the fatted calf. I never even had a goat. For what that's worth. Here, the older brother was the contrast to those who rejoiced over the lost sheep, over the lost coin. The pattern of these three parables is sometimes lost on us. Lost sheep, found, rejoice. Lost coin, found, rejoice. Lost son, found, not rejoice. Not the son, anyway. The father did, but the son didn't. This party, by the way, is nothing compared to the banquet of heaven that the Lord will celebrate with us, foreshadowed in the Lord's table to follow. There is more rejoicing over one sinner who repents. It says back in a previous verse, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He was unwilling to forgive. It was really not his to forgive anyway. It was his father who had the loss. He imagines he has the loss. He would get his half eventually. What's he complaining about? Did he really love his brother? You would think he would, but no, he was angry. A settled wrath, he was boiling mad. And he was unwilling to give as if the generosity of the father cost him something. You can see this in the Pharisees again. Why should Jesus spend all his time with tax collectors and sinners? He could be talking instead to wonderful, loyal, holy, sinless people like us. Why wouldn't he? And then, of course, unwilling to rejoice with the one who was found. Now, who was really lost? At that moment, the wandering son was found, but the non-wandering son was lost. He did not really love his brother or his father, even though he loved to boast, "Hey, I've always done what you say." Seriously? Right then, the father says to the older son, "Come and rejoice." And he goes, "No." He says, "I've always obeyed you. What about right now? You haven't obeyed me this very moment, and yet you're bragging and boasting about how holy you are." Of course, that's exactly what the Pharisees did. They bragged and boasted about how holy they were, and yet when the Messiah comes, they reject him. A Messiah who would become the sacrifice for sin, not just the fatted calf, but the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. The Father's love even covers his sin should he repent. There's an implicit invitation. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother is dead and was alive. He is lost and is found. Why won't you rejoice with your father?" How about you? Do you see yourself as naturally lost? Or think, "Well, I've never gone through that proverbial period of rebellion. Some people do. I never did. I've been a good boy. I've been a virtuous girl. I'm not that bad. I'm respectable." Watch out. Jesus celebrates with the lost, and you're on the sidelines grumbling. Would you be that way? Would you resent the grace of God that someone who has caused you such trouble comes home and now they get off seemingly scot-free? The elder brother imagines that somehow or other his position was dependent upon his performance. "Hey, you know, I've obeyed you. Why don't you love me?" Of course, the father says, "I've always loved you, but you don't listen. Really, though you think you have, you don't rejoice over others who receive the grace of God the way you have." And rather than sharing his father's wide-ranging affection, he cared only about himself, because for him, the relation with the Father was one of merit, not of love. "I've obeyed you." Do you believe him? Do you believe this son has always obeyed his father? You can see now that he doesn't, but you know he was kidding himself. Wasn't that the Pharisees too? Kidding themselves all the time. Rich young ruler, "All these things I have kept from my youth up," and Jesus knew better. So now we know that the son was a liar, just like the rich young ruler who went away sad because he had many possessions. This man had respectable sins, sins of pride, sins of selfishness, sins of self-righteousness, and we probably are a lot like that here and now. You look good. Look great this morning. Bet you've all had showers. Don't tell me if you haven't. You're all washed up nice. You've put on your good clothes. You look good on the outside. As time passes, even once believers are believers for a while, we imagine we are good people because we've avoided sins of passion. All the while, sins of rotten attitudes run rampant within us. We do not regard our jealousy or pride or judgmentalism as sins. We call them faults or shortcomings or oversights or, here's a fancy word for you, peccadilloes. It means a little tiny fault. "Oh, I have little tiny faults here and there. Nothing big. Don't ask me about it." Even so, we become critical, judgmental, and unloving of others. Our familiarity with holy things has rendered them dull and boring. Both sons need a Savior. I want you to remember that. Both sons need a Savior. The proud, the judgmental, need a Savior to convict them of their pride. The wandering ones, wallowing in their sin for all to see, they need a Savior in their rebellion But all of us need repentance, and the good news from Jesus is this for you today and for anyone else. God is ready, standing, waiting for you, even if you think you haven't wandered. The younger brother and you might be the same. Maybe you are a notorious wanderer, and you can tell testimonies of your past life. Wonderful testimony of saving grace, but maybe you're like the older brother. Whether it's open sin or hidden self-righteousness, the Lord knows both of those things are wicked. And we are all sinners to start with. Doesn't it bug you, the thief on the cross? Suddenly recognizing, despite all of his life of sin, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise? What? Paradise? His whole life had been wasted. And now, in the last minute of his life, he repents and Jesus accepts him. Isn't that good news for you, for me, for everybody around here? Open your eyes to your own needs. Open your eyes to the needs of others. Welcome them to church. Have a Bible study in your home. Tell them the good news of the Savior and his love for sinners. And as you repent and as others follow you, the Lord will rejoice as he does right now over all of you. Shall we pray? Lord, again, forgive us of our self-righteousness. A famous man once said that there's a little Pharisee inside every one of us, and it is sadly true. Teach us, Lord, to be willing to forgive one another, to be forgiven by you, but to demonstrate that forgiveness in overwhelming love and grace to others. As they come to you. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name.